The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, chapter 7 and 14, verse 14, and chapter 9, verse 6. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, or Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Chapter 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel." Chapter 9, verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Verse 7, "And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You may be seated. And so we have, in our normal course of things, that do our systematic expository preaching that I do here. We're working through the Bible and we're in 2 Kings. And we've already touched a moment for one Sunday on this period of time being addressed here in Isaiah. So if we back up about 70 to 90 years, depends on whose timetable you, from where we've been preaching out of, where I've been preaching out of, we come back to this period of time when King Uzziah has died. Now, if I recall, that's about 737 BC. All right? Okay. So before I dig into this, let me help you a bit. Isaiah has a continuing theme throughout it, especially through the first, 15 or so chapters. That is trust. Okay? Trust in man or trust in God. That's how it's mostly played out in these two contrastive things. Contrast trusting in men and trusting in God. How secure, where do you draw your security from? The physical situation around you or from God? Okay, this theme is reinforced by a pattern in the narrative, typically doing this. It gives you something about the situation, basic information about the historicity, the history of what's going on. The year King Uzziah died. All right, then it gives a divine perspective, that is the prophetic, God's word concerning the situation. Frequently, these two perspectives are in conflict with one another. That's why they're contrastive. This is why the prophetic message cannot be fully understood apart from an adequate understanding of the historical context. God purposely here in Isaiah is contrasting, do you trust God or do you trust men? He gives the historical relative information that you see in the story, what's actually taking place, took place, and God's perspective on that. Okay? No, it doesn't always do it in that order. Sometimes it gives the divine perspective and then the human. Okay? So often, though, predictive prophecy mingles different times together in one complete word from the Lord, I guess I'll put it that way. Okay. There is a, we'll call it a near fulfillment. I didn't know how to, a fulfillment in the time, close-knit time to where the word is given. There's often even a middle time in there, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years down the road. And then there's often, again, that long time in the future fulfillment, you see it in Scripture. Okay? Again, not necessarily in that order. The purpose of the fulfillment in the near is to authenticate the prophecy of the far future. Okay? Let me tell you, in the year 2020, there's going to be this pandemic. But just so you know, this is a true prophetic word. I'm using this as an example. Okay? This is going to happen in the immediate future. So you know the word about now came true, so you will know that the word about then will also come true. A good example of that is Jesus in Luke chapter 4 quotes from Isaiah 61. This is what he says in Luke 4, 18 to 19. The Spirit of the Lord, he's standing up in the synagogue. He opens his turn to read. He opens the scroll of Isaiah. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Anybody heard this before? Yeah. Okay. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Stop. He stops mid-sentence. He's saying here, today, in the immediate, this prophecy from way back when is being fulfilled, but he leaves off the last part, and the day of the vengeance of our God. So this, when the time Isaiah wrote it in 61, had immediate ramifications, I'll put it that way. At the time of when Christ is come and he stands in the synagogue, there's part of it fulfilled, but there's still another part, the day of the vengeance of the Lord, has yet to be fulfilled. That's a good example of that. There's another example Tim or Monty read today out of Luke. Blah, 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 and this will be a sign to you. It says it right in the scripture. But what a sign of what? That this child will be the savior of nations. What was that sign? To the shepherds. You will find him lying in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's a sign to you, shepherds, that what I'm saying that he'll be the savior of nations is true. A present fulfillment, but also a future. You following me? So we need to put these prophetic things we've read here in chapter 7 and 9 of Isaiah in historical perspective. The year King Uzziah died. So I need you to understand here, Why does he bring that up? Again, this is 737 years before the birth of Christ. We don't know exact year Christ was born. We have a general idea, but it could be plus or minus. Uzziah had been co-regent with his father for 25 years when he was started at 16, co-reigning with his father. He has sole rulership for 29 years. The last several, he has leprosy and has co-regent with his son. He is a righteous king. We went through this when we were at that part, okay, in Kings and Chronicles. He was a forward-looking king. He planned projects of various types. One of them, if you recall, he fortified the walls of Jerusalem, and they made machines. I don't know how else to say that. If you recall, when we talked about this, that would shoot projectiles, if you will, off the walls of Jerusalem. That would hurl large stones. Okay, he conquered the Philistines and the Arabians, and he got tribute received from the Amorites. He fortified the country, built gates and fortifications into the roads, and he did a lot to multiply Israel's agricultural business, I don't know what you call it, pursuits. He became a famous king. To the Egyptians knew about him. He became famous, and that sort of led to a little bit of his pride problem that he had, okay? But there had not been a king in Judah like this since Solomon. And the year King Uzziah died, now what's going to happen? We had this wonderful king who's been in the government for 51 years, whatever it is, okay, all these years. And now things are going to change. What's going to happen? And so that's where the king, year King Uzziah, listen to this, year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. The throne in the natural is empty. In a sense, there is a crown prince, okay? But most people don't realize, and they read further down to verse 11 of chapter 6. This is what Isaiah says when he has this encounter with God. He asks a question. Lord, how long until the cities are devastated without inhabitants, houses or without people, and the land is utterly desolate? I recognize this change in leadership's changing everything. How long before this happens? Okay. Wait a minute. He's purposely putting it in a particular historical place in time when he sees the Lord on a throne. Okay? I want you to understand this. The word Lord, if most Bibles, if that is Jehovah, it's called the Tetragrammaton in Hebrew, four letters, okay? The word Jehovah is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. If you look down at your Bibles, you have one of those, is that what you see here? No. Listen to what you see. The year the king on earth died, I saw the sovereign ruler. That word is Adonai. The sovereign, the ruler. When I saw a vacancy in the rulership of earthly kingdoms, I saw the sovereign on a throne. Now you're putting just that in the context of the historical situation. Okay? Many scholars debate whether chapter 6 should be at the beginning of Isaiah or where you see it today. Okay, until the discovery of the Isaiah scroll, that was really under. You guys know what I mean by the Isaiah scroll? In the Dead Sea Scrolls, the full book of Isaiah was found. And that's from the Essenes generally around the time of Christ. So they can compare it to all these other pieces and parches and papyri of things of Isaiah and say, hey, look, man, the Bible ain't changed very much in all that time. Okay? They weren't sure where this, and the reason is because you have Isaiah's commissioning, if you will, here. Who shall I send? Send me! Okay, that comes up in the process. They can't see how chapter 6 fits in with 7, 8, 9. I'm here to tell you, it sure does. Because of the recurring theme in Isaiah. And what is that? Trust in men versus trust in God. And it actually talks about when you trust in God, these good things happen. When you don't trust in God, the bad things happen. Sort of like Deuteronomy 28. Okay. When we flip to chapter 7, a whole king has gone by. Jotham, Uzziah's son, has came and lived and died. Okay, we went through that when we were going through Kings and Chronicles. All right. There's a lot happened in the world at that time. In particular, the rise, even more so, they were already there, but the power of Assyria. Okay. And we talked about all this before, but he brings to the point, we get to chapter 7, verse 1. Pekah, he's the king of Israel, the northern kingdom. Remember, Judah's the southern kingdom. That's where Uzziah was. That's where Ahaz is now. So Uzziah's grandson, all right? And Jotham, I think, reigned for only like 5 years, I think. And now you have Ahaz, which is just a shortened version of Jehoaz. J-E-H-O-A-H-A-Z, okay? So it's the year 732, only 5 years from the time chapter 6 and Isaiah has his vision of the Lord. But King Pekah, or Pekah, I pronounce it long E and people argue that, allied with Rezin, the king of Assyria, or Syria, not Assyria, but Syria. So Palestine, if you've all seen a map, I'm going to turn around because so you see it on the right side. Mediterranean, here you have Israel. Up here you have Damascus, that's Syria. Then Assyria is over here where we would think of Iraq. So the Assyrians are the strong power in the world. They had a little downtime, but they're coming back. So the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, which is his capital is Samaria, makes a pact to, in a sense, sort of rebel against Assyria because most of them now are vassals of Syria. They're paying tribute to the Assyrian kings. He makes a pact with him to go attack Judah and particularly to take Jerusalem. This was reported, and now from verse 2 of chapter 7. And it was reported to the house of David. I'm going to ask you a question. Why doesn't Scripture say, hey, these guys made a plot to attack Jerusalem? Why doesn't it say, and it was reported to Ahaz? Why doesn't his name, why does he say the house of David? You see, this what is being going to be said here. It said to the house of David. Hearing this, verse 3, the king's heart and the heart of the people shook as trees of the forest shake with the wind. A poetic say their needs were knocking. They were afraid because you have two armies coming against Jerusalem. They saw the physical situation, the spread of the virus, the riots in the streets, whatever it was, and they got afraid. Thus the theme, you going to trust in God or are you going to trust in man? God sends Isaiah to speak to Ahaz. And this is what he says in verse 3. Take care, be calm, have no fear, do not be faint-hearted. But let me say to you today, take care, be calm, have no fear, do not be faint-hearted. He says, look at this, it, Isaiah says to the king, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. That is their desire to take Jerusalem. Now, they do a bunch of killing. About 120,000 men of Judah die battling them outside the city. Okay? And that's in 2 Chronicles 28:6. But this idea of taking Jerusalem and taking over the southern kingdom is not going to happen. And he says this, and it sounds sort of weird, okay? It's not going to happen because the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Ephraim is, what? Dude, this ain't going to happen because these are just men who rule over earthly kingdoms. if you do not believe, you will surely not last. If you don't believe, I'm telling you, this ain't going to happen, because these are just men over physical, natural kingdoms. And if you don't believe it, yours ain't going to last either. Remember the theme, do you trust in God or do you trust in men? And what he actually does, he actually makes a pact with Tiglath-Pileser III out of Assyria. So instead of trusting in the word of God, he trusts in a natural kingdom in a man. Who does come down, by the way, sack Damascus in Syria and kill these two kings. That is so. But when he says, I'm not asking for a sign, I don't want a sign. Listen now, O house of David. I want you to understand, he starts with saying the one who heard the story is not the one king, but it's the house of David that trembled. So listen, O house of David, not just you, king, but all those of this lineage. Is it too slight a thing for you to try? It's a little thing when you try the patience of men. The word there is to be cause the people to be tired of and weary of you. That you will try or make God weary of you too? Not a good idea. You think this is about you. No, this is about the house of David and my plan, God's saying, for the house of David. That's what this is about. Not whether you get to still sit on a natural throne or not. Therefore, the Lord, notice it doesn't say this. It doesn't say, therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now, we've talked about this on Wednesday. The point is to emphasize this. This is the direct intervention of God himself. You know, God comes around and he does use Tiglath-Pileser to do something. This sign is directly from the direct act of God putting himself hand into time space. Now, before I go on, I want to remind you what I said earlier. Okay, that there's three different sides of this, the prophetic, particularly in Isaiah, regarding the particular events that are going on, the moment, the immediate, and those for the distant future. And the purpose of fulfilling this one is to affirm, authenticate the latter one. Remember that. Here's the sign from the Lord himself. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. I hate to tell you, that's the direct intervention of God. That's not God working through people, a person. This is God miraculously, instantaneously generating within the womb of Mary. He'll bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And what's that mean? God with us. Well, you know, the Bible, you know, until Jesus died and until Paul, they weren't ever teaching that Jesus was God. God himself said he is. They shall call him God with us. Then it goes on to a weird thing about, and then until this child, eating curds and so on, until this child knows right and wrong. Here's the point. Here's the future, long-term, distant prophetic word. A virgin shall give birth. Let me give you the sign right now. Before it takes for a child to grow out of eating baby food, before it takes however long it takes a child to learn right from wrong, the king of Assyria and Ephraim will meet their doom. These two other kings will meet their doom at the hand of the Assyrians. That happened within 3 years. So why did this happen? Why did it take place in a particular point of time to affirm the prophecy that a virgin will give birth? If let me tell you, this is going to happen. It's going to happen within the period of time that it takes a child to get away from baby food and learn right from wrong. In that amount of time, these two guys will be gone. For the purpose of, I'm giving you two together so one authenticates. If you, I prove to you that I am faithful with this word, I will prove to you, therefore I'm faithful to keep this word. Okay? But, like I said, he doesn't trust God. He goes to Assyria. The prophecy still comes true. He, watch this, Ahaz goes after, puts his trust in men. God uses that trust in men to fulfill the prophecy about the time period he said it was going to take before these guys were killed. Okay? When God gives a word and he says something's going to be, good luck trying to change that. Okay? Then we get 7, we get to chapter 8. And I'm not breaking all that down, but it talks about the Syrians that come. By chapter 9, Israel's still struggling with the idea of to whom it trusts. As a matter of fact, who do I go for counsel and advice? Where do I go to get leading of what's going to take place? It tells us in chapter 9 and verse 19 that they turned to mediums and spiritists. Fortune tellers and so on. This took place, if you recall, when Manasseh becomes king. They do. It literally sets the zodiac in the temple. They get necromancers and spiritists and mediums and sorcerers. You can't remember when I preached on that. Anybody? Okay. All right. Again, look at, here's the same problem. Even though God proves he can tell the future, Israel still doesn't trust in God's word. They trust in the human situation to the point where, wait a minute, they go beyond the physical to the metaphysical. That is not corporeal, not to this spirit mediums, tell the future, tarot card reading, whatever it is it looks like for you. Do you trust the word of God? In the midst of that is Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. For a child is born unto us, a son, a child, I know it by King James, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now watch. A child is born, but a son is given. Why would it say that? Because the Son of God was given, he wasn't born. A child is born, but the Son of God was given. He already existed. The eternal Son of God. Okay, so you have what is called the hypostatic union in the incarnation, and that is truly human, truly God. Everything that human is, he is. Everything that God is, he is. Okay? But this is the part. Now do you get why it says this? And the government shall rest on his shoulders. See, by the time this spiritist medium stuff is happening, Samaria and its entire northern kingdom is gone. Sennacherib has come in and taken it all over, taken the king, Hoshea, to captive, and hauled off the people of Samaria. What's going to happen to us? I don't know. Call Psychic Friends Network. Get your palm read. Go to your horoscope. No. I know you're worried about the governments of this world, how it's going to play out. But unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Guess where you got to go for counseling? Mighty God. In case, again, you don't believe that Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, was truly God and truly man, you got a problem right here. Now, wait a minute. If the word he gave you before was true, this future one is too. If you don't believe this, you're being Ahaz. Yeah, I know God said, but I believe by the time Jesus came along, I wasn't God. Mighty God. Now, this will mess with you. This child that is given or born and the son that is given to mighty God, and he'll be called Eternal Father.
Well, the Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, so that's not a doctrine in the Bible.
Really? When's the last time you read Isaiah? That son, that child, will be mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his, not his government, the increase of his government will not end. It is vitally important that we understand the context which these prophecies, you've seen them on Christmas cards, right? You see them all over the place. Put them in this context. Quit putting your trust in human government, in human kings. Quit looking to human things to solve the problem. There is a child that's born. This Christmas, remember this. President whoever is not in charge. Let me put it like I taught the kids. Caesar Augustus was not in charge. He thought it was a good idea to tax the people and do a census so he can tax them and make them go to their own hometown. He didn't know he was fulfilling a prophecy given in Micah. I know it looked like to y'all at that time that Caesar was in charge. But the true government is on his shoulders. He is really the King of Kings, the sovereign ruler. Now, we all look at the little baby Jesus in our nativity we have over here. Maybe you have one in your house. Okay. Little baby Jesus, our Savior. True. Also, sovereign ruler. Also, King of Kings. Also, mighty God, Eternal Father. Oh, would you wrap your mind around that for a minute this Christmas? That on that child is all government of all time, of all situations, and the answer, the wonderful counselor, to all the problems. Time has not got out of the control of that little baby. It has somehow slipped through his little tiny fingers. No. It's God himself injecting himself into human form, into time, space. And by the way, if you went to China today, China has its own calendar, right? But you know, if you go to China today, they still celebrate the new year of 2020 or 2021 or 2022. They're still using what we call the Gregorian calendar. They're still using, ready, AD. They have a Chinese calendar, right? Why don't they use that? Do you know Israel has a Jewish calendar as well, marking from when they think, you know, Genesis 1 took place. But you go over there on New Year's and guess what you'll see? Hey, celebrate 2021. All time has been divided by this one event. I know they thought they had their cultures with their calendars, but maybe God in his infinite wisdom moved that the Western world would be the successful governing part. So the rest of the world would embrace this. At this point, time changed. Before Christ and after. Well, I thought God would bless the West because we're just good people. Because we understand democracy. No, it's not about you. It's a promise he gave. It's to fulfill his plan. And one day, all the nations, especially if you keep reading Isaiah, all the nations will flow into Jerusalem. All people groups, leaders from every place will come into Jerusalem where he will physically sit on the throne of David. That little baby that they turned into a guy with the red suit, about the magic of Christmas, you see hear that all the time. Or about what's Christmas, I watched an interview, what's Christmas all about family? What? Not your family. Maybe his family. They will all bow before the throne of Christ in the millennial reign. Because there is still a future to the prophetic word that we see connected with the birth of Jesus Christ. There is still yet to come the day of the vengeance of our God. That same little baby that's so cute and cuddly that you want to think about in your head is also the same Christ who brings judgment on the earth in Revelation. Well, you know, I really don't, this whole Christmas thing, it's a nice tradition, but I really, you know, yeah, we do presents and trees and stuff, but you know, there's no real Jesus God stuff. Don't worry, you'll discover the last half of that verse which Jesus quoted, the vengeance of our God. When you look at the manger, that little child, you know what you see? The grace and mercy of God. He has extended it to humanity. But will you try God? You might push the patience of men, but will you push the patience of God? Someday that patience will end at a set time that he has determined, as much as just at the right time Jesus came. Just at the right time he will come again. And Christ will fulfill that other half of Isaiah 61. When you look at that baby in a manger, are you going to try that baby's patience? Say, no, I put my trust in men. I put my trust in science. I mean, I believe what's testable, repeatable, and sealed. Then I guess you don't believe in dark matter. I'm not going into that. Okay, anybody know what dark matter is? Matter and energy are equated, so we have more energy in the universe than we have matter we can measure, so we make up something. We can't see it, test it, smell it, nothing. There's a thing called dark matter just to make the equation equal, more or less. They'll argue they can prove that, but they really haven't. They can define, maybe. But my point being is, that God, that Savior, when you look at that cross, or that manger, yes, he came to bring grace, but why did we need it? Because too many of us put our trust in men, in human circumstances. We need to put our trust in God and his word. Amen. And then I'm going to end with this. So you're sitting at home. You've had a hard day. You've done some things, you know, that would offend the character of God. And a voice in your head starts lying to you. You're not. You're not really Christian. You know, because Christians don't act like this. I'm sure it's never happened to you. Well, this kind of thing. Well, is it real? Is that real? What if everything I believe isn't real? I'm sure you've never had those doubts. This man has. Do I put my trust in the thoughts of my own head? Or do I put my trust in the word of God that says, for God so loved the world that whoever believed in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you trust his word or you trust the circumstances in your own life when you've messed up? When you've done the wrong, do you allow that to convince you that somehow his eternal isn't eternal, the everlasting isn't? No, his word says everlasting life. If you're not a Christian, that is putting your trust in Jesus Christ for your eternal state, for the taking of sins, I ask you today to do that. It's a wonderful season to look at that little baby and say, I trust in what you are, at that baby's point, going to do, who you are and everything you promised. Great season for that. But if you are a Christian and you have allowed the circumstances to tell you somehow or another that you, I'm going to get in trouble, lost your salvation, walked away from, trust in the word of God, it is everlasting life brought to you by a baby in a manger. Let's stand. Father, I give you praise and thanks. Lord, we can look at your word, see what you said, and watched it come past in time space. Not just as scripture, but in archaeology show where you fulfilled these promises that you said. But God, they just stand to affirm all the rest of the things you promised that we have not seen in the natural. God, I thank you, O Lord, that it simply affirms this. If I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. That the righteousness of Christ is imparted to me. Father, we put our trust in your word because we've seen you fulfill your word. God, help us in this season when we see those little manger scenes to remind ourselves that there in that little manger was the King of Kings and the Sovereign Lord. And everything that took place in that child's life and ours, part of your almighty plan. We trust you, O Lord, all that we might give glory to your great name, Emmanuel. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.